Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. This is the word of the Lord.
If you'd forgotten or you weren't here last night, we are in our Gospel and Project weekend, and we're talking about the gospel and mental health. And so my message is going to be more this morning kind of teaching, or I might even say leading, than preaching. Normally we go through books of the Bible here at Imprint Church, and so we're taking this break right now to focus on mental wellness in the context of our own community. Why would we do that? Because I would argue that it's a discipleship issue. And the Lord has given us the gift of community to learn, to discover, to grieve, to experience the ups and downs of life together in a broken world, and then through that, find hope in the midst of the community as well. And so we'll look at a couple scriptures today, one we just heard, but we're also going to give you some practical thoughts on what you can do and what the church can do as we consider a healthy way to talk about mental health and how to handle mental health struggles and where you can go and what steps you can do this week to take steps towards hope on a week-to-week basis. And I think the main goal is just that, to help you step towards hope. And I wonder if you're stepping towards hope. I say that because hope is a process, if you didn't know. And you can find hope in the middle of struggles in your own life. Even SAMHSA, the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, the federal branch of the mental health recovery here in the United States, see that recovery is possible for people that deal with mental health struggles as a step-by-step thing. They say this, they quote, recovery is, quote, a process of change through which individuals improve their health and wellness, live a self-directed life, and strive to reach their full potential. So even they call it a process. It's something we all have to recognize. So in everything that the church we do and everything I do in the realm of mental health and mental illness, I would say that I kind of have one goal. And that's because I'm not a counselor nor an expert in this field, but I do have a little bit of experience in what it's like to want to have hope. And I have a little bit of experience in wanting to push other people towards hope in areas of their life as well. Yes, the hope of Christ, which is a living hope, 1 Peter is describing it as that, but also just plain hope in the middle of despair in your life. But they're connected, and I think you'll see that in just a few minutes. And that's where I have a little bit of authority on this, because I have the Bible, which is my only authority. It gives us hope. It gives us the definition of hope, in fact. And so I can say with confidence this morning that hope is based on who God is, what he says, not on feelings as much, experience as much, or even circumstances as much. Hope is something different. Hope is spiritual. And hope is, I would argue this morning, supernaturally given. And here's the truth. You can hope whether you feel hopeful or not. Have you thought about that before? It's a true story. It's confident expectation that God is working and will work on your behalf, even if you don't understand it or feel it in the moment. And that's where I want to get to this morning. And I'm going to kind of lead you in a path to get you there. So I'm going to do it by answering four questions today in this message. And the four questions are this, and I have them on the screen as well. Where are we, which is the state of mental health in the church? Two, who are we, what we know about ourselves in the Bible and common grace? Where do we go, which is the expectation of hope through Christ? And finally, how do we get there? And we'll talk about lament and next steps for mental wellness as a church community. I hope you're excited for this. I really am. It's very different for me. But let's dive in. So the question is, where are we? Here is something that I believe with all my heart, and that is the church should not and cannot ignore mental wellness and mental health right now in this cultural moment. Issues that surround mental health are so common that nearly everyone is affected in this room. Dr. Kevin Van Lant, who was with us last night, gave us some stats, and I'll read them to you again. As of 2022, nearly 20% of U.S. adults have some form of mental illness. And if you live in Washington, welcome, you do, 25% of us deal with mental illness in the state of Washington. He argued that it has a little bit to do with the weather. I would agree. And responding to sufferings is part of the work that we are called to do as a church community, people who are dealing with these sufferings in their own lives. Dr. Van Lant also noted last night that psychologists are having a hard time defining mental health struggles these days. In fact, he even said during his session that it is a fairly new term to talk about mental health, because it used to be that when someone was dealing with unseen or overwhelming struggles, everything needed to be lumped under a category of mental illness that was defined and described in the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual for Mental Disorders, the DSM. Some of you are familiar with that. But there's this growing realization right now in the context that many individuals with poor mental health actually have not been formally diagnosed with mental illness. And so mental health has become a different thing entirely. So I think a helpful paradigm as we think about this morning, as we say, where are we, is to think of it this way. Mental illness is a symptom that a person's brain is not working properly. It's a symptom that a brain is not working. And in many cases, such people have things like clinical depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, schizoaffective disorder. And these things have to do with brain chemistry, is what we know. And people, here's the reality, people don't choose how their brain chemistry works any more than you or I choose how our brain chemistry works at all. Brain chemistry can change based on our experiences in life, what we do, and what happens to us. For example, there's scientific evidence out there that in some cases, a person who has severe PTSD from trauma in their lives, that their brain chemistry actually changes. And that becomes something that turns into what you might define for our paradigm this morning, a mental illness, because the brain chemistry is changing. Now, on the other side of that is mental health. Now, the way I want us to think about this morning is it is a more general term, often connected to how people handle disappointments, expectations, life experiences, and pain and suffering. Not usually trauma, because trauma goes back to the mental illness issue, but pain and suffering in life. We sometimes describe mental health issues with terms that overlap mental illnesses. You know that, like anxiety, depression, some of those things. But in most cases, these are feelings that we experience in the context of our life journey, that we can say, I feel depressed, I feel anxious right now, but you might not be clinical in the sense that you have severe depression or an anxiety disorder of types. So I will use the term today, mental health, as kind of a basket term, if you will, that sometimes will also include mental illness, but I will clarify if I'm talking about mental illness specifically this morning. So hopefully that gives you the paradigm. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Following me? Okay, great. What this means is that each of us in here this morning have the capability of becoming mentally unwell, to have a mental health issue, if you will. But here's the truth as well, that some of us in here have a more risk to have a chronic disorder of sorts with mental illness. For some of us in here, things like anxiety, depression, they're like a cold. They go away after a season. Even the very real feelings of like seasonal affective disorder, I made a joke about it a second ago. It's not funny for some of you. I relate. I feel it at times, and I have to retreat to California about once a year so that I get some vitamin D in my system, if you will. You understand that. But mine goes away after a season. It really does. When the sun comes out in Washington, I'm like, the Lord is still with me. Like, I'm so grateful for that, you know. But literally, in the dregs of February, I'm feeling like, am I alone? Is this God's calling on my life to live here, if you will? But other people, it's chronic, and it's a lived experience. You feel a deep down depression and anxiety that just continues to kind of affect you on a regular basis. It's a lived experience. Additionally, mental health and mental illnesses, honestly, they run on spectrums, right? There's levels of these things. But here's the great news, and things that we know scientifically that we've read about, we studied a lot of the books on our resource table back there. I've read in preparation for this, and we've talked about as a team. But we've learned some great news, and this is really cool. Dr. Van Lant even said this last night, that most mental wellness can be managed or treated, and it sometimes can even be prevented. And that's pretty good news in the context of where we're at as a society, since it's so prevalent, like 25% of us. And so I would like you to consider today for a few minutes that most of the time, the mental health of our society is a human health issue and not as much a moral, theological, or character issue in people's lives. I hope I've set this up well enough for you to think about that. It's chemistry, it's mood, it's all of these things. And I want you to think of it more about a human health issue for a few minutes this morning rather than something moral, theological character. In the Christian community, I think people sometimes believe that mental health issues are due to sin or an imperfect understanding of God and the Bible. Now, to be sure, hear me here, a right understanding of God is an important part of our healing. And I will contend for that a little bit today in a few minutes here. But Christians often think that the best way to solve someone's mental illness is to help them understand God's love or grace better in their lives. And this often develops into this idea and a stigmatism in the church that a person who has experienced mental illness of some sort or a mental health crisis somehow sinned, or they're not good enough as a Christian. And if they were better, they would not struggle in their lives with these things. And I would say that's a falsehood. It really is. To prove this, in 2020, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, NAMI is what it's called, did a wide study across the United States and found out that of American Christians, 35% of them believe that mental illness can be cured by Bible study and prayer alone. 35% believe that Bible study and prayer will cure mental health issues. But I've argued this morning, and I would still argue, that mental illness is very much like a physical illness. It's often not the result of specific sin or weaknesses, but rather a general result of the fall and a reflection of human brokenness. Oftentimes, it just happens to people without them doing any specific thing to cause it at all. And this is something I want us to wrestle with. And I even have a Bible verse to prove this to you, I think, which is pretty amazing. The church, I think, oftentimes, leaders, congregational members, pastors, whatever it is, can respond in a way when people are dealing with mental illness or mental health with the John 9 question is what I call it. I don't know if you remember this story, but I'm going to read to you John 9, verses 1 through 3. It's a story of Jesus and what happens when he runs into a man who's blind. It says this: as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Have you thought about that for a second? What a weird question, right? Who sinned that this guy was born blind? Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." Weird story in the middle of the whole thing. But you think about this, that Jesus showed us in his response to the disciples' question that suffering is not generally a punishment for sin. Though I have argued in the past we can certainly face consequences or God's discipline for our sin. Remember Hebrews, we talked about this as well. But the suffering for sin was placed upon someone else, right? Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that he took that suffering for sin upon himself to die for us and to resurrect a new life. Now, it still means that we'll face consequences in our sinful choices at times and things like that. But this attitude towards mental health, I think, makes it difficult for members of the church who are struggling with some internal struggle with a variety of things to admit to themselves, first of all, that they're struggling, and then to seek help from within the context of the local church. It's become such a weird topic in the church. And this attitude makes people feel like, man, I've done something wrong, that God is angry with me, or that I've failed some way in my spiritual life. And then the issues just compounded because people with mental health issues often have issues and feelings of guilt and failure that already fall into their hearts and minds already. And then it is compounded by that in the context of the church. But what if we think, again, this is a human health issue? What if you think that mental health is much like something like diabetes? Now, why would I say that? Because diabetes is invisible, right? But it can be deadly, and it is deadly. You can't say, "Oh, I can't see diabetes, so it must not be real." You wouldn't tell someone with diabetes or cancer or heart problem to just pray about it and it'll go away, would you? You certainly wouldn't say that. You'd hopefully say, "You probably need to see someone to get this. You probably need to see a doctor. You can't pray away this medical condition. You have to go through this process of healing, and you need help to find that healing." And I would say that mental health issues are very similar in the context of the local church. The problem is that many churches, intentionally or unintentionally, have this overriding emphasis on victorious Christian living, if you will. Like everything should be good for Christians, with the basic assumption that real Christians don't have any problems. And I would just say, how's that working for you? Right? How's that going? Or at least not crippling or persistent problems that prayer won't cure. And these seem to be, honestly, friends, a direct contradiction to Jesus' own words in John 16:33, where he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world. That's Jesus' own words. He recognizes the pain of life. Another place we find ourselves in the context of the Christian church that happens is sometimes we sugarcoat the pain a person's feeling with kind of Christianese. Have you seen this before? Words that are supposed to, on a good, like a heart level, you feel like are helping people, as if the Bible is some sort of magic bullet for people who are dealing with mental health issues. And I'm sure it's out of good intentions. I think I've personally done this as well. But we want to alleviate the pain of someone's life because we honestly don't know what to do with it. So we sugarcoat it and tell them to get past their feelings because this is what's actually true. But here's the reality that we've seen and I've heard and I've worked through my own life is that pain has to be dealt with in order to work towards wellness. Pain has to be dealt with. We don't want to have to cheer up people or feel like we have to cheer up people with kind of this toxic positivity. In fact, I think in the church we want to encourage people to feel the pain, to cry, to process what you're feeling. And we can't heal without feeling. It's normal to have these emotions. So let's just dispel the myth, this mistaken idea that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and miraculously find the faith to get through anything that we see in front of us or that's inside us. I think, quite honestly, this is not the perspective of faith. I think faith is when you're actually feeling those horrible emotions and living through a situation, but you know that the Lord will bring you through it in spite of those things as well. In fact, I would say it like this. We need to feel and process our pain and difficulties and then choose to put our hope in God. So feel the pain, process the difficulties, and as well put hope in the Lord. And more on this in just a minute here. I'm giving you the state of where we're at. So what can the church do instead? American Christianity, I think, so often has boiled down salvation to just receiving salvation as life after death. That's the idea of salvation. I think too often we've thought about that. But it's more than just getting a golden pass to heaven, as if that's what Jesus did on the cross, that he just gave us all tickets to get in for free, right? There's more to that. What did Jesus say in John 10? I've come to give you more life, abundant life, if you will. So the gift of salvation is certainly about hope after death, 100%, as Stephen mentioned a few minutes ago. But it's also about hope in this life. I believe that Jesus is currently redeeming and making all things new. He's in the process of that right now. One day it will be fully made new, but he's in process of making things new right now, even you and I. Now, it doesn't mean that all our pain and suffering will be alleviated on this side of eternity then. It means that if it's a process, we have to feel those things. But we can still have hope that he's with us, he's here walking with us and even carrying us through our pain and suffering. Moreover, at the heart of the church lies the commission for us to do things for one another. All the one another's in Scripture, to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, to care for one another, care for the interests of others, Philippians 2, to comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, 1 Thessalonians 5, to bear the weaknesses of those who have no strength, Romans 15, verse 1. These are words that are said to the church. There's this reality, this perspective in the Scripture that says people are going to experience discouragement. People are going to experience weakness, and some of us are to be part of their process of healing as they walk through that process of finding hope. For these reasons, I think the church needs to be the front lines of the mental health crisis in our world, and we're in a perfect place to offer healing, care, and a process of finding hope. And that's our vision. That's what I would want for each one of us, especially for those of you here that are enduring right now mental health issues in their lives. That we want you to know that we'll walk with you in suffering, that we'll be near you in that. That God wants us as the church to be part of each other's process of finding hope. And you will never know, friends, if you're a Christian in here, how much God will use you to bring wholeness and restoration in someone else's life just by listening, just by being there, just by bearing a burden, just by being patient, by carrying someone when they share with you things that are super important to them and you may not understand. And so we want to have this compassionate, informed way. So where we're at right now is for us, we know that life in a fallen world is rarely tidy, and that we know that as part of the church, we can take part in the healing of other people if we will view this from a perspective that I think is biblical, as well as just like seeing the people around us, just knowing where they're at. And saying, okay, I want to take the time to not give you platitudes, to not give you toxic positivity, but to listen and to know and to help you as well. So that's where we're at. That's the question. First question we answer. The second question is this. So who are we then? So let me jump into this for a second. Since we have people in the church that are dealing with mental health crises and mental illness every Sunday, I want to say that we're trying to create a place where we can talk about these things and the pain of life, and we are trying to destigmatize this conversation to the best of our ability so that we can make disciples. That mental health is a discipleship issue. You thought about that before? I wonder. It is. It's part of the discipleship. I had a professor in college that used to say, people never learn theological truth until they're physiologically comfortable. You thought about that before? People have to be comfortable in figuring out, like, am I okay? Is everything okay in my own life so they can learn and grow? There's a great description of ministry in 1 Thessalonians that describes what this type of ministry looks like and who we are. And it's a part of the Apostle Paul's own ministry. And I love the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. Check it out what Paul writes here. He says this. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now think about what's written here for just a second. Paul says that he shared his life with these people in such a way because he understood that people were in various places in their lives, that they needed him, and they needed various ways of being dealt with, if you will, quote unquote, dealt with. He recognized that people within the context of whatever place that he went had significant issues that they were dealing with and had to be dealt with in a certain way. So Paul wants us to remember how we ought to view the church, that we're made up of different people in different places, and that we are all kind of in a category of what we might say sinners, saints, and sufferers, and sometimes simultaneously, right? People in the church are sinners, saints, and sufferers. These are people like us who make up the church. In the Apostle Paul's mind, he knew that this was what needed to happen. Sinners needed imploring or urging. They needed urging. Saints needed encouragement, is what he said here, like a father. And sufferers needed comforting. This is how he wrote. He had this paradigm of thinking about ministry and the people in the church, and he said, man, sinners need urging. They need to be turned back to the gospel. They need to be implored to do the right thing. Saints need encouragement. They're living the life. They need encouragement in life. But there's this whole other category of people who are suffering who needs comfort in their life, and the church takes part in that. There's this old saying that when your only tool is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. You've heard that before, right? It rings true in the church as well. We sometimes think that all we need to do is to implore people because we're all sinners, which is true, by the way. We all are sinners. It's 100% true. But sometimes people don't come to church dealing with sin as much as they come to church dealing with suffering. That's an interesting thing to think about. And people who are suffering need comforting as well in the context of their own lives. And it's absolutely true that Jesus came to earth as a man to die to take care of sin. I believe that. He died as our substitute so that when we come to him in faith and repentance, he'll give us new life. But Jesus also came to earth to show us a bit about who we are, too. He was a man, and he faced these same things that we do. This means that we suffer, and when we suffer and feel alone, remember, this is part of the human experience that even Jesus himself experienced. For when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed these words, my God, why have you abandoned me? The man of sorrows here. While Jesus was on the cross, he took the sins of the whole world upon himself. And God, who is holy, cannot stand to look at sin. And we sing this song. In fact, we're going to sing it today that says, the Father turned his face away in reference to this passage. Now, I know that you can argue it's debatable whether the Father turned his face away from Jesus. That's a theological question. But what I do know is that Jesus actually felt abandoned by God in that moment. Because you can see it come through in the scripture. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced the fullness of humanity. And because of that fullness of that humanity, he is not aloof to any pain. He, in that sense, serves an example of some of us who come into the church that feel the suffering of life. And what's amazing is when Jesus asks the question, my God, why have you abandoned me? It almost gives us permission to ask the same question, does it not? As Jesus asked it for us on our behalf. When Jesus questioned his own father, it's like he gave us permission in that moment to question the father as well. And while we may even lose sight of God for a while in our lives, he will show up. I mean, don't forget that 3 days later, Jesus, of course, did rise from the dead. in his experience. But this means that when we suffer, there's no one who knows suffering better than Christ. He's a man of suffering. That's one of the most amazing things that Christian theology asserts, a God that didn't leave us to suffer alone. That is a beautiful thought. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering, a man of sorrows, who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from, for he was despised, and we didn't even value him. He himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. You know, I'd never really thought much about Jesus being a man of suffering on a practical level. I thought about it more on a theological level, if you will. But I didn't realize how impacting it was to my life until I realized how painful life can really be. And when some of us are facing pain in life, and the older you get, the more pain you feel, the idea of Jesus being sorrowful and carrying our pain makes perfect sense. You're like, I get it. I understand. I felt that as well. And what's beautiful is here Jesus gives us the example of how he deals with suffering as well, and how he himself wants to, in turn, comfort us in our own sufferings. This is the human condition. We are sinners, saints, and sufferers, and God deals with us in each way. And I want us to keep that in mind as people come to the church. So where do we go? That's the next question we've got to answer. Where do we go from here? This is where one sufferer, me, speaks to other sufferers, you, in the context of our local church, staying in the lane of our local church, if you will. Because here at Imprint, our pastors and are not counselors, we're not therapists, we're not doctors. Our pastors are actually just biblically and theologically trained individuals who have experience with all kinds of people, and we try to offer wisdom in life, biblical wisdom. And I've said this before, the Bible is generally about Jesus, hope, and wisdom. I've given that sermon before. I think if you want three big categories of how to view the Bible, Jesus, hope, and wisdom, the three things I'd give you. And so in some ways, our goal as pastors, as leaders here in the church, is to point you towards hope as part of the biblical story. Where do we go? We go towards hope. We would also sometimes suggest you might see a counselor, a psychologist, or even another peer to walk through life's difficult journeys. But we bring the Bible's wisdom, its hope, its redemptive plan through Christ into the conversation as we are called to do that. So here's a truism. When people decide the pain of getting better is less than the pain of staying sick, they can finally move towards hope. And that's a part that people have to get through. That's why I keep calling it a process and bringing it up. So what is hope? And in the context of mental health, hope is like seeing that way forward in spite of the circumstances you're facing. That's what it is. It's seeing a way forward. It's going. And you can play a part in helping people see that way forward. And hope and hopelessness are not complete opposites. That's the crazy thing. We see that scripturally, and I'll get to Psalm 13 in just a second. But it might sound kind of strange that you think if you're hopeful, then you certainly don't have hopelessness, or the opposite, if you're hopeless, you don't feel any hope. But this is where the community of Christ gets to shine, friends. I mean, hope is something that you and I have in Christ. We don't always have hope-filled situations on earth, but we have a promise from God that we have the hope of our lives always with us. This is where the Bible shines. Have you read Romans 5, 1 through 5 before? It's so beautiful. Check this out. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces character, proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I wish we could spend an hour on this scripture, but from the perspective on the Bible, hope is this spiritual thing. And it's a process of finding it through working, check it out, through affliction, endurance, proven character. There's like a process to get there, to get to hope. And it's true that sometimes we can't feel it. When our world became broken through sin, hopelessness entered the picture for all of us. But we are not designed to be hopeless people. The scripture tells us differently. It means that you can feel hopeless and hope at the same time. The pain in this world leads us to this realization the Holy Spirit has to supernaturally give it to us through the process of pain in our lives. And this is why I can say that you can have hope and yet still feel hopeless at the same time. And that's okay. Know this or not, that you can hold real hope because it has come from the Lord himself. And we just heard in Romans 5, Paul never imagined a Christian life without trials, troubles, affliction, persecutions, all of those things. There's no such thing as a Christian-free, trouble-free Christian experience. I think many people in today's culture seem to believe that when we walk with the Lord, it somehow wipes out the suffering of our lives, that we shouldn't have to suffer if we love Jesus, which is simply not true. In fact, Paul just argues here that you and I should feel and experience these things as a process to bring us towards hope, and the Christian community can even help in that. So what I might say is that this is like living well in spite of the pain that we feel, and this is our hope for us. When a crisis in life, such as a mental crisis happens, a mental health crisis happens, we find out in that moment the Lord has not gone anywhere. In fact, he's probably walking with us through that. He draws near, and that's what it means to live well in spite of that and live towards hope. So I want to ask us the question to kind of close this morning is, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do you and I get there this morning? I read a phrase this week that stuck with me, and it says this: when people don't deal with their pain, the pain begins to deal with them. Pretty profound thought. So I want to close my message today by giving you a couple tools to help you deal with the pain as we enter what we're calling a season of caring for those at Imprint Church with mental health issues. One is the biblical practice of lament, and I'll talk about that in just a second. And second is the practical ways you can find help here at Imprint Church if you're dealing with mental health issues. We don't like to talk about lament in North America because we are not used to pain. Talk to anyone in the developing world or in the persecuted church, and they know what lament is because they experience pain often. But we heard a psalm this morning, Psalm 13 that Mary read, which is one of, I would argue, the best ways of handling pain in our lives. Here's something you should know about the psalms. I think when you think about the psalms, you think they're all happy and cheerful and joyous and awesome and all that kind of stuff. 67 of the psalms are lament psalms, are painful. Where are you, God? You've not shown up. 67 of them. And this comprises the largest category of psalms in the Bible. Several laments are communal. Like, laments are communal. Like, the worshiping community gathers together, approaches the Lord together, and says, where are you at, God? You're not here for me right now. But many are very personal, like Psalm 13. Although, if you notice, the subscript of Psalm 13 shows that this is a song. This is a song to sing that they're singing as well, that David's singing. So what do we see in here in this thing? I mean, the process that I'm trying to encourage you to walk through to get to hope. How long, O Lord, is what the psalmist says. David says four times in this. How long, O Lord, are you going to abandon me? How long, O Lord, are you going to be away from me? Anxiety shows up in this psalm. I feel anxious about things going on in my life. Agony, pain, feelings of death are in this psalm. The psalmist is just telling us about the pain of life here. And what's ironic, maybe not ironic, what's real is that he feels the silence of God during this time. He feels like God's not there. He's honest as he can be. He talks about feelings of being forsaken, again, putting the full weight of his pain upon the Lord. Walter Brueggemann, who's a Hebrew scholar, has a great book about the Psalms. He writes this: it's an act of bold faith on one hand, because it insists that the world must be experienced as it really is, and not in a pretend way. On the other hand, it's bold because it insists that all such experiences of disorder are a proper subject to discourse with God. There is nothing out of bounds, nothing precluded or inappropriate to talk to him about. In other words, I'm saying here, Psalm 13 becomes a model of prayer to bring you hope. And for many of us, the idea of crying out to God in a way that seems to include accusation or blame about him is inconsistent with faith. What if I was to tell you it's not at all? It actually is a process of finding faith. When you're feeling the pain of hopelessness, you turn to the Lord and say, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you showing up right now? I don't feel you. Psalm 13 teaches us to take those burdens to the Lord in prayer. But we can also know that we have this relationship with God and that we can take these things to him and he can handle it. He can hear it. And even the psalmist here states what he's experiencing. He doesn't try to explain it in some theologically correct way. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, why are you silent? I know you're not silent because you're always there with me. He doesn't do that until the very end. He walks through the process of feeling the pain. He feels this in lament. And this is my argument for you. For you to find hope and healing, you have to walk through that process. And if you don't lament, you have no place to take that suffering and sorrow in your life. So I would argue that we need to recover this ancient practice, if you will, of lament and the grace that comes through it. Christian suffering is not helpful unless we figure out a way to actually deal with it. And dealing with it comes through the process of lamenting. Most laments have the following parts: a complaint, a request for help, an affirmation of trust and hope, and a statement of praise. in Psalm 13, the complaints, verses 1 and 2. The request is verses 3 and 4. And then there's an affirmation of trust and a vow of praise in verses 5 and 6. There's a turning point in there, but it's the process that got them to hope. And I think what a great example for us. And I would encourage you, if you're feeling the pain of life, the suffering of life, if you're dealing with a mental health issue, I would encourage you to try something. Write a lament. Spend some, this is as practical as I can get. This is down the ladder of abstraction I can get this morning. Spend some time writing a lament and use Psalm 13 as an example. Many months ago, Gene Wu, who's over at our Bothell location, gave us an example of how to write a lament. And we'll put that in the sermon notes on the app this week, and you'll find it in there if you go there. She gave us this example using Psalm 13. And if you want to learn how to write a lament, go to that, use that as an example, and take that as an example to write your own lament. And so if you're struggling, take the time to do this. Pour out your heart. Cry out to him. Complain to him. Tell him how you feel. Walk through this process and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to feel those things. Another piece of how do we get there is taking the next step of finding help. And I say this is, if you can't do this alone, that was a big theme of last night. And so Imprint wants to give you some tools to help you in this next step of your journey. So we have over the last few months prepared a group of men and women who serve as hope coaches in the context of our own community. This is for peer support. And what this is, again, not someone who's going to give you advice, not the three steps to fix your problem, if you will, not someone who's going to solve your problems, not a mental health professional or someone who will enter into a long-term counseling situation with you, but rather we have peer support here at the context of the church that is a person who will sit with you and help you get through the overwhelming feelings of being stuck in your life, hopelessness, and help you see a way forward. They've been trained to listen well, to ask key questions, to enter your story with compassion and empathy, and they have been trained to face and process the honest emotions that you're experiencing so that your painful situation can be turned from lament to hope as well. And so it's an amazing thing to have someone sit there and listen to your story and to hear what's going on. And if you need that today, what you do is you go to our website. And actually, on our website, there's a picture of our website here. We have a mental health page. There's all kinds of resources on there. And what's cool, at the very bottom of it is, and we can't scroll down here, but at the very bottom of it says, I need to speak to someone or something along those lines. And in that place, you can go and request to do one of three things. One, you can ask to talk to one of our pastors here. Two, you can ask to be referred to a counselor or a psychologist. Or three, you can ask to talk to a hope coach. And these hope coaches are trained right here in the context of our church. And what's amazing is they want to help you process your pain, to walk through that process together. They've even been trained to help you write a lament, which is really cool. And we would invite you to use that peer support in your life for someone who will have a short-term relationship with you to help you process your pain. This is what our hope is in getting to that place where we can walk through the experience of pain, but know that the Lord hasn't left us alone and to get us towards hope. That's our goal. Again, back to my very first point, my goal this morning is to bring us to a place of hope. My hope is that this weekend has been helpful for those of you who are struggling with mental health issues, and my hope is that this launches a season that we're not stopping this. We're not going to do this for 2 weeks and then be done with it. This is a season thing. This is a thing that starts this season for us to help you as you walk through life. So our hope is that this has been a helpful thing to serve our church community. It will serve us for years to come. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this weekend as we've talked about the gospel and mental health. I'm grateful that we've had a chance to process these things from a biblical perspective. I'm thankful that you've spoken to our team, our leaders, our elders, our staff, as we've talked about how to walk through mental health issues in our church and what it means to actually bring it up in a really healthy way here and to process our pain and to find hope in the midst of that, Lord. So I pray that, I guess now I leave it with the congregation. I leave it with us. And I ask you to give the people here who are dealing with things the courage to take that next step to process the things in life. And Lord, I pray that they would start dealing with the pain in life so the pain of life won't deal with them, Lord, in a healthy and biblical and amazing way, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us. You care for our bodies. You care for our minds. You care for our souls. We are holistic people, and we want to have that view when we think about mental health, Lord. So guide us and direct us now. We respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.